Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. My name is Courtney Schultz, and I serve as an associate pastor here at Stonebridge, and I want to say welcome, and we are so excited to have you worshiping with us here in the Bridge this morning. Last week, Pastor David started a new series talking about what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he spoke with you about training, spiritual disciplines, how the practice of things like prayer and Bible reading and fasting and worship are disciplines that we use to train our spiritual selves, much like how we go to the gym to train our physical bodies. Pastor David talked about how when we take the time to train our spiritual selves, when we practice those spiritual disciplines, we are able to help our church as a community of Christ followers together to reach its full potential. We're going to continue that conversation this morning by talking about accountability in small intentional learning communities. Small groups that help us to hold ourselves accountable for the practice of the disciplines that Pastor David spoke with you about last Sunday. Before we jump into our text this morning to talk about those things, I would invite you to pray with me. Gracious and holy God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you that you craft a message for each of us. God, we pray that our hearts and our minds and our ears would be open to hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, I pray that my words would be your words, that this message be a demonstration of your Spirit's power and nothing of my own. We pray all of this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to go right to our text this morning. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app on your phone and you want to get that out, we're going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. It will also be on the screen for those of you who want to follow along there. Before I begin reading, I want to give you kind of an idea, orient you to where we are in the scripture here, because we're coming in on the middle of the story. The middle of something is happening here. Jesus has gathered the 12 disciples in the upper room, and they've shared in a meal, and he's told them what is to come, and now he is praying for them. He is praying on behalf of the disciples in the upper room. They're there. They can hear him. They're listening. And it's in the middle of this prayer that we're going to start this morning. It's going to be in verse 20. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is praying. One of the last things Jesus does in his human form is to pray. He has the disciples there, and he doesn't preach a sermon, and he doesn't sit them down and give them teaching instruction. He doesn't spout commandments for them. He prays for them. And he prays for us. It says it right there, for those who will believe. So one of the last things Jesus does for me and you in his human form is to pray for us. That makes me want to pay attention. What is this prayer about? And what I see when I read that piece of the prayer over and over is unity. Jesus is praying that his followers would come together as a unified community. He says that they may be one, that they may be completely one, just as he is with the Father, as the Spirit is with the Father and the Son. Jesus prays for unity. Our faith in this moment is born in community. Jesus gathered 12 disciples for his ministry. Jesus taught all 12 disciples. Jesus commissioned all 12 disciples together as a unified group, as a community. He didn't teach them one by one. He taught them 12 together. So our faith is born. The ministry of Jesus begins in small groups, accountability groups. And here he prays that that group would be unified. But I want you to hear this, friends. Unity doesn't equal identical. Jesus didn't gather 12 people from exactly the same family, exactly the same place, and exactly the same socioeconomic status. He didn't do that. There were fishermen, there were tax collectors. Down the line, after that, was Paul, a Pharisee. The ministry of Jesus was to Jews and Gentiles. The ministry was to Judeans and Samaritans. The ministry was diverse. The group was diverse. The small group that Jesus began with, the 12, was diverse. They weren't all the same. So unity doesn't mean that we're all exactly alike. And what happens when we get different people together in small groups is we have disagreements. We can read all through the New Testament, lots of disagreements. And that's okay, friends. Disagreements, in fact, are good because that's how we grow. If I gathered up a group of people that are exactly like me and think just like me and have the exact same perspective as me, I'm not going to do very much growing in that community because I'm going to be stagnant. I'm going to stay right where I am. No, we gather together in diverse groups. But the underlying factor, the key thing, is that we always allow the love of God to prevail. So no matter what the disagreement is between me and my fellow brother or sister in Christ, the love I have for that person, modeled to me by Jesus, is not outdone by the disagreement. So unity is abounding with love in diversity. And that's what Jesus prays for us. So I said our faith began in a small group. Christianity started with 12 disciples, learning together, going on mission together, disagreeing with one another, and loving one another. So what happened when Jesus was ready to send them out? They were trained up. They were ready to go out and share the good news that they had been encountering Christ himself for so many days. So how does Jesus send them out? Seems to me like I'm going to get as many numbers as I can. I got 12 disciples. I'm sending them to 12 places. Cover as much ground as I possibly can. Get the most bang for my buck. But what does Jesus do? Let's look in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and we find our answer. It's also on the screen. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, not one by one. Jesus sent them out with an accountability partner. They had been a part of an intentional small accountability group, and now they were going out to create more communities like that, but they were going out together with a partner, an accountability partner that would not only hold them accountable to their spiritual practices and living out the faith as their witness, but also that would encourage them when things got difficult, and that would give them different perspectives and help them to grow. Jesus sent them out with accountability partners. I don't know, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but I would think that they were probably a bit frightened at this point, at least nervous. Jesus tells them, hey, leave everything, take nothing, no food, no money, no extra clothes. Go into a place where you know no one and try to be a part of that community and share what you know about me and God's love with them. Two at a time. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty scary to me. So I would think since they were human, they probably had at least some anxiety there. Now, I've never been asked to do that. I've never been asked to go away with no money and no food and share the gospel in that way. But I have been scared to come into a community that I'm unfamiliar with. So I want to step out of our text for a moment and share a personal story with you. My own personal experience with small groups and accountability groups. When my husband and I decided that we were going to make our faith and scripture and God priority in our lives, we went looking for a church, as most people do. We lived in Denton at the time, and we ended up at Faith United Methodist Church. And it was there that I really started to explore the Christianity and what this all meant for me. And we went to worship on Sunday mornings, and we joined a Sunday school class, and it was great, but I still felt like I was missing something. I could feel the Holy Spirit saying, Courtney, more. Courtney, a little bit more. Something more. You need something deeper. Probe a little deeper. So I found out that there was a women's Bible study that met on Wednesday nights. And I decided that I would try it. But I was scared. You see, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have Sunday school lessons all this time coming up in my childhood years. And I was pretty Bible illiterate. I didn't know a lot about our scriptures. So that made me nervous. I was going to go into a room, into a small group community who knew a lot about this text that they were studying, and I didn't know really anything, and that makes me nervous. Additionally, some of you will be able to relate to this. We did not have a building for our church at the time, so we were meeting for worship in a high school cafeteria. And what this meant was that this small group on a Wednesday night wasn't going to be held in the building that I knew as my church. It was going to be held in someone's home, a stranger's home. So now I'm going to go to a stranger's home where I don't know this person. I've never been there. And I'm going to talk about some book I've never really had a lot of time with. And so I was nervous. On top of all of that, I didn't know any other women in the group. So that made me nervous too. Whole brand new people in a whole brand new community. But I could feel the Holy Spirit saying, go, and good things will happen. There's work to be done. So I took a deep breath, and I loaded myself into my car one Wednesday night, and I knocked on the stranger's door, and I went in, and I was met with great hospitality, and I met beautiful, bold women who taught me so much and who are still my friends today. So I would encourage you, friends, even if you're scared, frightened, uneasy about joining this kind of a group, to just take a deep breath and jump in, because the Holy Spirit can do great things when you answer those kind of callings. When you enter into a relationship with other people that allows you to deepen your faith and deepen your understanding of Scripture and connect to God's love, powerful and beautiful things can emerge from that. If you're frightened or nervous about starting in a small group, I would encourage you to talk to me. I'd love to tell you about my experience and explore that more with you. Going back to our scripture in Mark, the disciples went, and I'm kind of assuming that they were nervous at least, but they went and they answered the mission call that they were given, and what happened? Miracles. They exorcised demons and cured the sick by anointing them with oil. Wow. They answered the call of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit went with them, and they did great and mighty deeds. Now, I've never exorcised a demon, and I've never healed somebody miraculously by anointing them with oil. That would be cool, but I've never done it before. But I can tell you this. When I answered the Holy Spirit's nudging to go into that small group, and I met those women, and I grew in my faith, I started to discern my call to pastoral ministry. That's the great work that the Holy Spirit was doing inside me during that time through those women. And those women, they lifted me up and they encouraged me. They said things like, wow, you open up scripture in a way I've never seen somebody do, which was shocking to me because remember, I didn't know much about it, right? So I knew that was coming from somewhere else. They said things like, you would be great at this. You would be great at ministry. You should really think about that. And my head would spin around because that sounded crazy. The more that they encouraged me and the more I grew, I started to see that is exactly what I'm called to do. And as I embraced that call and began the process leading to ordination, those women have lifted me up and they still do. They encourage me and they provide me with accountability that I stay true to the reasons that I started in the first place. So I encourage you, even if you're frightened, take a breath, jump in and find out what God is going to do with your life when you open up to that kind of study and relationship with people. Not only did our Christian faith begin in small groups, Jesus modeling this for us with the disciples, but our Methodist tradition was born out of small groups. If you're not familiar with this little piece of history, I'm going to share it with you. John Wesley never meant to start a different church. John Wesley was trying to reform the Anglican church. See, he felt like they had lost their way. They were not being true to their spiritual disciplines. That they were losing their mark on the faith. And so he goes and gathers small groups, class meetings of people who come together, 10 or 12 people, and they talk about what they did during the week, how they prayed, what scripture they were reading, how they were worshiping, giving, serving. They were being accountable to one another. This was the movement that eventually the Methodist Church was born from. So not only are small groups, accountability groups, intentional learning communities at the birth of our Christian faith, they're also at the birth of our Methodist tradition. Here at Stonebridge, we continue that tradition. We have all kinds of small groups that you can get involved in. So if you are looking for a way to connect with some people, to be held accountable, to grow, to deepen your faith and understanding and grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's love, then I would encourage you to check one out. We have a prayer study that's going on Thursday nights from now till October 30th. It meets at 6:30 p.m. in the chapel. It's about an hour at most. And we just look at different kinds of prayer and we practice that prayer. And it's a great place to be held accountable for that particular spiritual discipline. So I would invite you to join us if you feel that's where you're being called to work on your spiritual self. We also have Sunday school every week. We have 10 Sunday school classes for adults to choose from, 1 at 8, 7 at 9, and 2 at 10:30. So there's one any hour of the morning. You just can come and go and do Sunday school and small group accountability and then come here and be in worship or vice versa. If you're looking to do that for the first time or it's been a while since you've been involved in a Sunday school class, I would encourage you to check out the Cornerstone class. This is a new class that just formed, which means that it's a community just coming together. You can be a part of that initial formation of this community. And what they do is they take the text for the week, whatever the sermons are going to be on in either worship, in both worship services, and they go deeper into that text. So that way you come to the sermon or you come away from the sermon with an even deeper and broader understanding of what's going on in the scripture. So I encourage you to check that out. And if you want to know more about that or any of the small groups, I would feel free to ask me. I would love to talk with you about those. We have other small groups that go on during the week for women and men. So you can find all of those listed on the Stonebridge website and other information in your bulletin. So we've talked about our faith being born in small groups, our tradition being born there, how that encourages us, how that helps us to grow. But what happens if we don't do it? What happens if we choose to remain isolated, if we choose to remain an island in our faith? What would happen then? If you read Pastor John's blog that came out this week, he spoke about this. He talked about a research study that showed that pastors who are not involved in some sort of small accountability, intentional group, they burn out in pastoral ministry at much greater rates than those who are involved. And in his blog post, he said, that's not just true for pastors. That's true for everyone. And I agree. Congregation members, lay leaders, seminarians can easily burn out because our faith was born in small groups, in unity through diversity. It wasn't born one by one. So I'll share this with you. Seminary has a bad reputation for people losing their faith when they go, ironically enough. I spend 60 hours a week in my time with school and my homework reading the Bible, translating the Bible, reading about the Bible, reading about God and our faith and our church history and theology and all kinds of things church and God related. And those things are good, but what has sustained me in my faith over the last year and a half has been my practice of spiritual disciplines. It has been my prayer life. It has been my devotional reading. And I am ever grateful that Perkins provided me with a small accountability group, an intentional community last year to help hold me accountable to those things. I met once a week with a group of my peers. And we held each other accountable and we shared our frustrations and we shared where we were falling short, where we were doing well. We encouraged one another and we held one another accountable. And I truly believe that because of that group, my first year in seminary allowed me to deepen my faith and deepen my understanding of God and my relationship with God rather than distance from it. So small accountability groups and intentional community help to keep us from burning out in our faith. They help to keep us accountable to our spiritual disciplines, which we learned last week, help to grow our spiritual selves and help our church to meet its full potential. There's power in intentional groups. There's power to do great deeds together. There's power to find your own calling for ministry. Whatever it is, pastoral ministry, awesome. We want to talk to you about that. Mission work, we want to talk to you about it. Teaching, we want to hear about it. We want to know what's your call, and we want to help you find that. And in small groups is a place to do that. And when you answer your call, you will see great and mighty things done through you by the Spirit. Small groups are the beginning of Christianity, and small groups are the beginning of United Methodist tradition, and small groups are what help to connect us to God's love. God's love is how we started the service, Jesus's prayer for unity, that we might be one and that we might know the love that Jesus knows. Unity was the prayer, love, and community. When we come to the table to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, we are experiencing some of the greatest unity that we could be offered here in the church. When we receive communion, we are experiencing unity with one another in this room, unity with the Spirit. Unity with all the saints of all time and unity with all the other people who right now on the first Sunday of the month are coming to the table for communion. Take a moment and think about how grand that is. Communion is an expression of our unity together in Christ. Communion also offers us the opportunity to be held accountable. Because when Jesus gathered the 12 that night and shared a meal with them, he held them accountable. Some of them for actions they had not yet even done. He called out one saying, he will betray me. He called out another saying, he will deny me. Yet, he washed their feet. and he broke bread with them, and he instituted this sacrament and offered it to them. So not only are we unified in communion and we are held accountable for our actions, but we also experience the unending, unlimited mercy, grace, and love of God. And that's what the disciples were experiencing that night as well. When Jesus took bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, "Drink. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this often in remembrance of me." Jesus displayed unending mercy and grace and love. Let us pray. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood for the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.